This is the Word of God found in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. John, the 12th chapter, the first 9 verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Appreciate the good, humble prayers that we heard led, the silent prayers that went with them, and I hope are ongoing. Forgive me for my shortcomings, but I feel very privileged and feel very much in need of the Spirit of the Lord. There's a multitude of lessons in these 9 verses. I could preach for a lifetime. I wouldn't get them all done. One amazing thing is we have the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, considered here, and he raises the dead. That in itself, how can you finish telling about it? Not only did he raise the dead, but he would rise from the dead. We find here that Lazarus was himself in trouble, if we read the further verses 10, 11, and 12, just because he was alive sitting at supper with Jesus Christ. You can get in trouble in this world just by sitting at the table of the Lord. They were trying to kill him. We can find the greatness of Mary's sacrifice. It said Judas estimated the value of the ointment that she put on the Lord's feet at 300 pence. If you remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard agreed with them for a penny a day wages. So a penny was worth a good bit more in that day than it is now. It was a day's wages for a laboring man. Take it to be 8 to 10 hours at minimum wage. So 300 pence would be a year's salary. And we're talking about a valuable box of ointment here. And not only did she sacrifice it, but she bowed at his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Talk about something that was sacrificed. But was that inappropriate? He had just raised her brother from the dead. Wouldn't you be willing to give up a year's wages for someone that you love so well to be alive and healthy again? She did. We find Judas, who put forth a pretended care of the poor, but didn't really care for the poor. Do you suppose any people are doing that today? That they actually put forward a great show of caring for the poor, but that's not really what they care about at all. That was possible in this day, and it was possible in the day in which John wrote this down. So we find that not only did they want to see, the people wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ, they wanted to see Lazarus, who had been raised. And the Lord mentioned when Judas remarked this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor, that the poor you have with you always. A lot of people think that today, because of science and technology and new agricultural and industrial techniques and medical advances, that one day we will eliminate poverty. At one point, we even as a nation declared war on poverty. I think we ought to do what we can to alleviate and minimize poverty. It's something, whoso mocketh at the poor reproacheth his maker. We read that in Proverbs 17 just this week. It's wrong to laugh at poor people, to make their lot harder. It is wrong to take advantage over those who are struggling with poverty. That's wrong. We ought to do, you know, if you say to your brother, be ye warmed and fed, but you don't give them those things that he have need of, what good have you done? And if you don't love your brother whom you can see, how do you love your God whom you can't see? Those things are clear, but there's something else clear, is the poor ye shall have with you always. We will not eliminate poverty. We should seek to alleviate it, but we cannot eliminate it. And even as we seek to alleviate it, we need to remember this. Our service unto the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than our service to the poor. Now, service to the poor can be part of our service to Him, but our service to Him totally is more important. And that's what I really want to speak about, is what is important in life. There were three occasions in the Scripture that Mary is described in great detail. One you'll find in Luke chapter 10. You know the story. Her sister Martha was busy serving, trying to get things ready, and Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to Him and hearing His word. Martha didn't like that. She asked the Lord, bid my sister to come help me. And the Lord instead reproved Martha. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and cumbered. As a matter of fact, Martha made it a little stronger than that. She says, Lord, carest thou not that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and cumbered about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. He was talking about that the most important thing that could be done at this time was what Mary was doing, sitting at His feet, listening to Him, and hearing His word. So that's one occasion we see this Mary. Another occasion we see Mary is in the previous chapter, John chapter 11, and that's where Lazarus has died, and Martha comes out to meet the Lord when He shows up 4 days after the burial. And she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And the Lord spoke with her and said some wonderful things. And then as they drew near to the house, Mary came out. She rose swiftly and she came out. And they thought she was heading toward the grave, but she came to the Lord and she again fell at His feet. Notice the first time she was at His feet listening and hearing His word. Now here in John chapter 11, she's at His feet and she's weeping and she says the same thing her sister said. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I want to point out some things about this, but the text we read, John chapter 12, again, Mary is at the Lord's feet. Do you notice that? Lazarus has risen. Christ called him from the dead. And she comes in during this supper and takes this year's worth of wages in a box of ointment and breaks it and anoints His feet and wipes His feet with her hair. Again, she's at His feet. So she's at His feet listening and hearing His word. She's at His feet worshiping and acknowledging that He could prevent death. And she's at His feet washing His feet and wiping them with His hair, with her hair. So here, you've got three occasions where Mary is at the Lord's feet. I also want to try to eliminate some confusion. There's a lot of Marys in the New Testament. Miriam is the Old Testament form of that name. Mary is the New Testament. And there's a lot of Marys. There's one Mary that was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Mary, the wife of Joseph. So she grew up in, she was living in Nazareth. You got another Mary that was the first person to see the Lord risen from the dead. That's Mary Magdalene. And Magdalene means she came from the town of Magdala. There's some other Marys, but these three are the ones you hear about the most. Mary of Nazareth, which was His mother. Mary of Magdala, which is the first to see Him rise from the dead, out of whom He cast seven devils. And then this is Mary of Bethany. She lives in the town of Bethany, and her sister is Martha, and her brother is Lazarus. So there's a number of Marys in the New Testament. Three of them that play such important roles in teaching us are these Marys: Mary of Nazareth, Mary of Magdala, and Mary of Bethany. And we're talking about Mary of Bethany. And so three times she's ended up at the Lord's feet that we know about in Scripture. Luke chapter 10, she's at his feet hearing his word. John chapter 11, she's at his feet weeping and acknowledging that he could save her brother from death. John chapter 12, she's at his feet washing his feet with ointment. What's important in life? And I'm talking about the life of any child of God who's born again. And those that are born again are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ died for and paid for their sins on the cross. And the ones who the Lord died for are those who are chosen in the covenant of grace by God the Father before the foundation of the world. And again, I mention it often, but I'll mention it again. Those three are one, and they're all in agreement. The vast, uncountable number of people that God the Father chose is the vast, uncountable number of people that God the Son died to save, and the same vast, uncountable number of people that God the Holy Spirit quickens unto eternal life. And how many will be missing in heaven? Not one. Amen. Not one. So here, someone that has been blessed to be able to realize what's important about being at the Lord's feet. And what I'd like to mention about what is important in life is wisdom and worship and love. No, I didn't manage to get all three of them to come out with W's. Wisdom and worship and love. I think you've probably heard me give this example before. You've probably heard it from someone else, or you probably read it on the internet, but I think it'd be appropriate to repeat it. Remember the story of the professor that appeared before his class, and he had a large jar, and he set it on the lab table, and he had some other bowls of substances before him. And he took a bowl that had big rocks in it, you know, bigger than the kind that you see on a train track roadbed, you know, those big rocks. And he began putting rocks in this jar until they were up even with the top. Then he asked his class, he said, "How many of you think this jar is full?" Well, 3/4 of the class raised their hands. Some of the rest were asleep. Some of them were scared to do anything. So there it was, up to the top with these big, big rocks. And after they raised their hand, he said, "Watch." And he took a bowl that had fine gravel in it, and he carefully poured it so that it bounced around over the big rocks and settled down, began to fill up until he couldn't get any more in. He said, "How many of you think it's full now?" Well, just a few. They know they're being led on. A few kind of tentatively raise their hand. And he said, "Watch." He took another bowl of sand, and he sifted that around and kind of jiggled it a little bit, and sand settled around the big rocks and the fine pebbles. And he says, "How many of you think it's full now?" Nobody raised their hand. He said, "You're right." And he took a pitcher of water, and he poured it, and the water filled up till it was wet sand and gravel and rock. And there it was. He said, "What's the lesson here?" First, everybody was afraid, but one fellow raised his hand, and he said, "Is the lesson that there's always room for a little more?" And the professor said, "No, that's not quite it." He said, "I could get some more things in here. I could put some salt or sugar or something that would dissolve in solution, or put it under pressure, maybe get some carbon dioxide. But there'd be a point where I couldn't get anything else in here." He says, "The lesson is this. Put the big rocks in first. If I'd started out with the water, the first large rock I put in would have overflowed the jar. You've got to get the big things in first. You've got to consider the important things in life first." Many human beings, many of God's born-again children, make a mistake in this regard. They think, you know, "I'm going to go out and have fun and do things like this and get real respected in the eyes of the world, and then I'll think about what's important in life, serving God." And you know, when you do that, you rarely ever get to it. You need to think about what's important in life first. You need to put the big rocks first in the jar. Well, what are the big rocks? What are the big rocks? Let me suggest that at least three of the biggest rocks I can think about, the most important things I can think of in life, are wisdom and worship and love. And so as if this is true, and I want to prove it by Scripture, then we ought to put a priority of getting those things in our life, just as you'd put a priority of getting the big rocks in the jar first. Get wisdom, engage in worship, and show love. Let's look at wisdom for a minute. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 4. We've been going through the book of Proverbs lately on Wednesday night. I sure have enjoyed it. It sure is a rich book. It's hard to get through a chapter a night. It really, one proverb could just about take up the evening. But look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. Proverbs 4, 5, 6, and 7 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Now, there's all kind of wisdoms. Wisdoms, if I understand it correctly in the Scripture, wisdom often represents a viewpoint. There's a viewpoint of this world and the prince of this world, and so there's a wisdom that goes along with it. In James chapter 3, James describes a wisdom that is earthy, sensual, and devilish. It's the wisdom that begets envy. It's the wisdom whereby you use whatever intelligence and advantage you have in getting over on your fellow man. It's the kind that exalts yourself. There is that wisdom. It's a viewpoint. That's not what's under consideration in Proverbs. And then there's another wisdom that comes from above. It describes in James, that chapter 3. This wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It's impartial. It's full of the fruits of righteousness. It, if I understand it correctly, it represents the way God looks at things. God looks at things with the wisdom that's from above. And it's so important to have it that the writer here says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Do your level best to try to acquire the viewpoint of God, how God looks at things, what He considers righteous and unrighteous, what He considers profitable and unprofitable. Start trying to gain His viewpoint, and you know that you can do it. That's part of what the Bible's for, reading through the Bible and seeing how God looks at things. There's another way that you can get God's viewpoint, wisdom. It says in the book of James also, chapter 1, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not." It says that wisdom shall be given to him. So that's one way you can get that. Now, until a person's born again, they don't care anything about the wisdom of God. You find that they care a lot about the wisdom of this world, but the Scripture over and over tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It tells us also that the natural man, not born again, the fear of God is not before his eyes. So if you see someone that wants God's approval, he fears God's disapproval, you see somebody that's born again and has the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God, and that person is instructed in the Scripture, ask God for some more wisdom. Ask God for His wisdom, His viewpoint, His way of looking at things. There's wisdom. And we see that Mary, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was after that, wasn't she? There was Martha. She was cooking supper. I don't think Mary was just trying to get out of serving. I don't think she was. I think she realized, this is the big rock. The Son of God's in my house. Yes, we'll feed people, and yes, I want to be a good hostess, but this great one is in my house speaking. That's the big one. I have to hear what he says. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ agreed with her on. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and cumbered about many things, but One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. She wanted to hear the wisdom of the Son of God. And she was willing to go to His feet to hear it. I think she realized what was important in life. Went to the feet of the Lord and received something important. Now let's look at worship. Worship is what we are created for. I go to this scripture a lot. It's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Because if you want to know the purpose of life, why you were made in the first place, why you are here and alive in the first place, to me, Revelation 4, 11 answers it. The 24 elders and the different creatures around the throne of God or before the throne casting their crowns at His feet. And they say in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what worship is? It's a recognition of the worthiness of God. And that's what these 24 elders are saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is worship. But notice what else they say. That He's worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If you want to know what you were made for, it is for the pleasure of God. That's your reason for existence. I don't have any other reason for existing. I don't have any other reason for being in this universe. I don't have any other reason for being on this earth. I am so happy to have been blessed to be a father. I'm so happy and blessed to have the parents I've had. I've been blessed with friends in this life, was blessed with a good job, blessed in so many ways. But the reason I'm here, and I believe the reason you're here, is for the pleasure of God. Now, if we don't use the gifts, that is consciously try to please God, we're not consciously working on the reason we're here. And so worship ends up being one of the big rocks. It ends up being an important thing to prioritize in your life. And it was to Mary. Notice what she did when the Lord came to the town when her brother Lazarus had died. She rose up from her grief and went out. They thought she was going to the grave, maybe to grieve some more outside. But she went to the Lord. And when she got to the Lord, she fell at His feet. There she is again. An act of humbleness, an act of supplication, and acknowledged His greatness. Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When you're at the feet of the Lord, in your heart, in your mind, you're at the feet of the God of the universe, acknowledging His power. What are you doing? Worshiping. You're worshiping. As a matter of fact, as hard as she was trying, weeping at His feet, acknowledging His power, she still didn't have a good grasp on His power, did she? Because it wasn't just that He was so powerful, if He had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But He was so powerful, He would stand outside the grave of Lazarus with 4 days after Lazarus had been buried, his body decomposing, and command Lazarus to come forth, and it would happen. Why, He was even more powerful than that. After being crucified Himself and laying in the grave for 3 days, He rose Himself on the third day. He's more powerful than we can imagine. But as we use our imaginations and as we use whatever gifts God has given us to be at His feet, acknowledging His power, that is the reason we exist. Why does that give God pleasure? I mean, is He such an egomaniac? He's got to have people doing this all the time? No, God was content in Himself alone. What He has done, though, is create great beauty and these creatures and creatures with hearts and minds. And if those hearts and minds are engaged in the worship of anything other than God, it's engaged in a vanity, in a falsehood. It's the same reason that you want your children to eat good, nutritious food rather than sand and sugar. The sand and sugar will ultimately lead to their health declining, whereas the green beans and carrots will lead to them being stronger. And it's the same way. If we are created to worship the true and living God, The bad thing about us worshiping anything else, including ourselves, is not that God is somehow not getting an ego fixed. That's not the kind of God he is. The bad thing about that is we're eating sand and sugar when we should be eating green beans and carrot, and we'll be getting weaker worshiping ourselves or any other God, and we will be getting more as we should be, both in strength and in honor as we worship the true and living God. Any good parent wants to see his children grow, wants to see his children to become strong, to become wise, to become capable, to be joyful. Don't you think God wants that of his children? Finally, brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The joy of the Lord is your strength. All over and over, the scriptures point to that's how God desires us to be strong and joyful. And brothers and sisters, sometimes going through suffering is what we need in order to have the strength to have lasting joy. And God knows that and we don't. And so how good it is to trust him and worship him. Finally, love is so important. Let me show you how important this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Love is translated charity here, same Greek word, agape, but it means love, the love of God. And I want you to look how important, how big this rock is, how important this is in your life. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Look how important love is in your life. The first verse says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That sounds like love is even more important than worship, doesn't it? We're made to worship, but you're really not going to worship God without love. And so he says, if you could speak as the best man that ever praised God, or as the most powerful and beautiful angel, if you didn't have love, it wouldn't mean anything. So this activates real worship. Doesn't matter how well spoken, how eloquent it is, how stirring it is. If it's not motivated by love, it doesn't amount to much. Love's that important. And then we mention wisdom. Look at verse 2. We're talking about wisdom. And though I have the gift, of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Imagine having that much wisdom. All knowledge, all faith, the gift of prophecy, and you have all of those things. That sounds like a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? Paul says, if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. Then he gets into what the world usually calls love. Feeding the poor and self-sacrifice. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Judas Iscariot needed to hear that, didn't he? Though I have that. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love is that which motivates worship and truly does activate wisdom. I mean, how can you have the wisdom that's first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated without having love? And so we have Mary coming to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ at this supper after Lazarus is risen and bowing down at his feet and taking a year's worth of wages in a box of ointment and breaking it and putting it on his feet with such love. Don't you think there's gratitude in this? Her brother's risen. She knows the Son of God, whom she's heard teach her, has now raised her brother from the dead, and she loves him because he first loved her. So she's down at his feet with a year's worth of wages on his feet and takes her hair and wipes his feet. Oh, she knew some important things, didn't she? Definitely something that's needed in life. I think a lot of times we make a mistake about love in our lives. We spend a lot of effort. We spend a lot of years. We spend sometimes a lot of money a lot of time trying to get love. And brothers, we do need it. Sisters, we do need that. But really, the important thing taught in the Scriptures, the really big rock, is making sure that you give love. You know why? It's more blessed to give than to receive. As a matter of fact, if you're able to give love, you have already gotten love from God. Beloved, let us love one another, for he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you're able to love people, concentrate on that. Concentrate on the love that you give, because the fact that you're able to give means you are already loved infinitely from God. Most of us will say, yeah, but I'd kind of like to be loved by some people too. Trust in God and see if he doesn't make it happen. Many times what we do is we latch on to one particular person or group of people, and we're thinking, I have to be loved, and I have to be loved by that person, and I have to be loved by these persons, and they have to love me in this way. And if these people don't love me in this way, then I'm not being loved sufficiently, and there's probably no God. That's what we do. We're like little babies that, with a good meal, saying, oh, they didn't give me my plate and my spoon, and I don't like carrots, and I don't even think Mama cares about me. We really act like such spiritual babies. God knows that we need not only his love, but the love of others. But what if you just lay back, trust God, concentrate on your life of giving love, and see what human love God sends? Why don't you just do that? You know, it takes some pressure off other people. If they're one of those people that you're looking for to love you in just this way, and you're not going to have it in any other way, you know, and they're doing their level best to love you as best they can, and they just can't seem to figure out how to hit you right, take some pressure off those people. Take some pressure off those people. Should we expect our spouses and children and ourselves to live honorably and morally? Sure. Yes. Not trying to go around that. But how many of us have friends, and if that friend doesn't contact us once a week, they get busy, and it's like once every 2 or 3 weeks, we get all bent out of shape. And instead of calling and saying, oh, I missed hearing from you, oh, you okay, we sit around, they don't do much to maintain this friendship. And we start getting reproachful the next time they call us. Why haven't you called us? You know, it's kind of, you can get that way with friends and family, that the very next time they contact you, what's in your heart is reproach. And let me tell you, that doesn't speed up their next contact, because nobody likes to be reproached and criticized for their efforts to show love. And so concentrate on giving love. Giving love. Let God take care of you getting love. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But it is the big rock. That is an important thing. Worship and wisdom and love. When I look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, so many of us think other things are important. We think that education is the big rock. We think that possessions and wealth are the big rock. We think that travel and adventure and seeing the beauty of nature is the big rock. And I won't deny that it's a good thing to have some education, a good thing to have the things we need in this life, and God has made creation beautiful. They that go down to the sea in ships, these see the wonders of the Lord and his works in the deep. There's some beautiful things to be seen, but I want you to look at the life of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man when he lived on the earth. What about his education? People marveled at his wisdom because he had never learned letters. Didn't have any formal education. What about his possessions? He said, foxes have their dens and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What about his travels? From what I read in the Gospels, I don't see where he went beyond Galilee, Samaria, Judea, maybe Iturea, and the Perean ministry in Egypt. And if you put all that together, I don't know if he traveled any farther than what we would have Georgia and Florida put together. He was not one that traveled widely or had an expensive education or had a lot of possessions. You know what he did? He did worship. Luke chapter 4 said he went to Nazareth, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as his custom was and stood up for to read. he participated in assembled worship. He was very much into wisdom because he was one who went before the Lord and spent time in prayer, not only reading on the Sabbath day, but we find that he considered wisdom of God very important. Revelation of God. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. The Lord's wisdom was more important than man's wisdom. And brothers and sisters, he put great importance on love. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See what he considered important? Don't you think that he has the best idea about what's important? Don't you think Mary was drawing pretty close to that same idea? I hope that Marty draws close to that same idea. That the big rocks, with whatever time, I've wasted a lot of time. I don't know how many days or years I have left. This might be the last one. And yet, with whatever time we have left, let's grab one of those big rocks and put it in our lives immediately. There's a hymn, I think J.A. Monsees wrote it. My days, whether they be many or few, may they all be devoted to Him. And I think that's something that would enrich our lives. Remember the important things, the wisdom that is from above, the worship that's to the true and living God, and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.